All right, Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Now we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer here before we dive in. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us again. Thank you for, we had a couple of parades here over this last 10 days or so, and glad that Coon Rapids went well as Blaine. And we pray that you'll help the Word of God to affect the folks that got it, got the gospel. They heard the gospel. Most of them received one in their hands. I pray you please bless that. And all these years of trying to be a light in this town, and we pray that you just might do something with that word in the hearts of those folks. Thank you for a chance to live here, Lord, and thank you for letting us be born in the last days. It's a stewardship and a privilege for us to be born when we were born, just as if we had been born 2,000 years ago or 1,900 years ago or whatever. I pray you'd help us to take these responsibilities seriously. And Father, to do that, we have to know Bible. And so I pray, Father, you'd help us in that regard. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Pray you'd teach us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, we started last time by just breaking in and showing you, first off, just there's a couple things to know before you even get started, and that is the fact. First of all, there are four second comings in the book of Revelation. You go through four different times, and you see Jesus Christ coming again. And so that matches the four Gospels in which you see Jesus Christ born, living, crucified, buried, resurrected. And so it's fitting that there would be four of those. And I just want to say that by and large, I mean, there's just a ton of folks that have written commentaries and everything else, and they do not see the four comings. They still tend, many of them, to put all of Revelation in a singular line of time, a chronological line, instead of seeing that you're actually going through that four times. And so when you do that, you mess a lot of stuff up. That's how that Rosenthal guy didn't correct himself when he started teaching the pre-wrath rapture, which is effectively a post-trib or mid-trib rapture of the church. And he did that because he didn't see that this wouldn't work. If you're going through it four times, it just doesn't work. So in my mind, that's indisputable. Now, if you didn't see it last week, you can just write these down real quick. You see Jesus Christ come back in chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 11, verse 15, chapter 14, verse 20, and chapter 19, verse 11. And each of those times, Christ comes back. So it's very critical that, first of all, you start out the book of Revelation knowing that you're going to be seeing that. Now, with that, we turn to the first verse, and we'll quickly dig in here. But notice the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So first of all, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's Christ being revealed. It's also the revelation that Christ owns. It's his own revelation. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The prepositions of words are sometimes tricky in the Bible. The love of God can be God's love for me. The love of God is often my love for God. And so it goes both ways. And so here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's Christ being revealed, but it's also Christ's ownership of the resurrection, of the revelation, because God gave it to him, right? That was encouraging, yeah. You're with me. I can tell you boarded my train of thought. I just appreciate that. Anyway, chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that has to be Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John. And so we know in the end that you may have at your heading of the chapter the revelation maybe of John, You may have the Apocalypse or it's the Revelation. Perhaps 2 John. I have Revelation 2 John in this Holman Bible that I use as a study Bible. You can disregard just a lot of that. It's the book of Revelation, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, now the next thing that I need to show you here is that according to the middle of the verse 1, God gave this revelation unto Christ to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. So those things are going to shortly come to pass. And the Lord, you need to get early on in the book of Revelation something that the Lord is going to do something with time. If you're not careful, if you miss this, you might miss some of it. You notice these things are going to shortly come to pass. You'll notice down in chapter 1, verse 3, you'll notice that the time is at hand. Again, an issue of time. But then notice down in verse 10. Please notice this. John is now talking. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he was in a charismatic trance on Sunday. Didn't work that way. Right? Okay, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay, in the Spirit. Now, that's not him. That's him being carried away in the Spirit. He was spiritually transported forward in time to the Lord's day. You'll notice in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And amen, and I have the keys of death and hell and death. Notice verse 19, that's what I really wanted. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So John is going to write this. What effectively is going to happen is John is going to be transported in time a notch so that he's going to be up in the tribulation. He's going to see these things happening. He's going to be shifted forward in time. So there's going to be the things that he's seeing, the things that he is seeing, and the things that he will see. It's past, present, and future. He's going to be shifted forward in time. We're looking at it back here from John writing as a foresight what the tribulation is going to be. He's going to be moved forward to see these things happen. And I need to square up something in verse 10. He says, again, I was in the Spirit, okay, on the Lord's day. Okay, I was on the Spirit, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay, you have Calvary, so here we are in the church, 2,000 years. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a great tribulation. I'm writing it as 7. Daniel says it's 70 weeks, and Daniel's 70th week. It might be broken in half because Christ's ministry occurred exactly 3.5 years. So if the Lord counted that, then first half of the tribulation may be behind us. There's also no guarantee, though, that whatever the Lord needs to happen again from that would happen again. In other words, we saw John the Baptist could have been Elijah, right? Well, Elijah is still going to come. That's going to happen again. And so it might just be a repeat, a repeat principle, some people have called it. So just be aware of that. But I was in the Spirit, he said. That's what we're after. Let's see if I can square up my line here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I know that's not proportionate, but here's the 1,000-year millennium, right? Now, when he's talking about the Lord's day and he's talking about being transported forward, we have 2 or 3 things to deal with time here. But he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, you think the Lord's day refers to the day of the Lord? Because when you study the day of the Lord, first of all, most references to the day of the Lord are right there, the second advent of Christ. All the prophecies of Isaiah, Joel, Habakkuk, and so on, the Lord comes back on the day of the Lord in flaming fire, taking vengeance, right? That's the second advent of Christ. But if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, you're going to find that the Lord's day extends for a full 1,000 years. 2 Peter chapter 3. Sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice down in verse 10. Notice, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So you see it coming. But notice in the which, so in the day of the Lord, what's going to happen? The heavens shall melt, pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Right? Okay, folks, that happens way over here. Right? So this whole thing is the day of the Lord. From here to here is the day of the Lord, which makes sense because one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day, right? Okay, that's all good. That's all fine. There is one additional little thing there because you notice in verse 10, does it say the day of the Lord? It says the Lord's day, right? Now, let me add a fold here and see if this will work. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Now, I'm not going to run through all these. Most of you have seen a lot of these anyway. We saw it recently in 2 Thessalonians. But in Philippians chapter 1, first of all, notice verse 6, Philippians 1, 6. Okay, Paul writing to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now that didn't say the day of the Lord either, did it? That said the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, what you find, and there's a bevy of them right here in Philippians, so I'll camp here for just a second. Look in verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Okay, day of Christ, day of the Lord Jesus. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Okay, all I'm saying here is that there, believe it or not, there are 7 occurrences of the phrasing either the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, or the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there are 7 references in the New Testament to that day. Each of those references is contextually is Christ's coming at the rapture for us, or the judgment seat of Christ. And you can see the judgment seat of Christ in some of those. And the rapture has to come before the judgment seat of Christ. So, interestingly enough, you have 3 times the day of Christ, then you have the day of the Lord Jesus, then you have the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are 7 of those, and 7's an important number. It doesn't prove anything, but it's an important number. So, what I'm thinking, I'm wondering, because you have in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It doesn't say the day of the Lord. It says the Lord's day. It's easy to figure that would be, well, the day of the Lord. But what if it's like this? So this, then, is the day of the Lord. I'm not trying to be disrespectful with the shortening of it. What if it's like this? That's the day of the Lord. That's the true day of the Lord from Second Advent to the meltdown, right? And actually the day of Christ maybe extends back here. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what if the Lord is trying to show you a difference? Because each time the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ happens, it's the rapture or the judgment seat of Christ. And to put them together, he calls it the day of the Lord Jesus. Specifically, this would be the day of the Lord, specifically shown in wording, right? This would be the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus, or the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And overall, it's the Lord's day. I mean, what's the difference? I've drawn this and it's not proportional. That's a 1,000-year day. What's 7 more years? I mean, really, I know the tribulation was foretold in Daniel, but as far as the Lord's dealing with the church, He took, you know, He created the church, and no Jew even knows it, because they rejected Christ as their Messiah anyway. And so at the cross, the Lord formed this body, and then in time and at Pentecost, here comes the Holy Spirit and makes that body an organism, right? So that was secretly, the body of Christ, the church, was secretly organized. And He's going to do what? He's going to come secretly take it out. Right? Now, it's the Old Testament. It's always talking about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Second Advent usually, but extends all the way to the meltdown, when the elements melt with fervent heat. So what if the Lord's trying to show the church that there's an extension of that day? It's the day of Christ. This has to do with us getting out, the judgment seat of Christ up there. Meanwhile, the Jews are being judged down here in the Great Tribulation. That flows into the day of the Lord. I know it's just a matter of categorization, but it is interesting that it says in chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, because what He's going to see, what He's going to see happen is largely happenings in the Great Tribulation. So it looks to me like the day of the Lord is specific to just the 1,000 years, but that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, and when He says, I'm getting my terms confused now because I'm going through it so much, but on the Lord's day, it looks to me like the Lord's day is all-inclusive. Meanwhile, this is the day of Christ, and this is the day of the Lord. I've never seen it sketched that way, but I've been dealing with this for quite a while, just working on it, just thinking about it, and seeing it done different ways, and to me, that makes sense. Because it looks like to me that while you have the day of the Lord, there's a lot going on down here, but meanwhile, the day of Christ starts when we get out, go to the judgment seat of Christ. So that's all happening in heaven. So I don't know. Not everybody's going to agree, probably. But anyway, so back to John, Revelation of John, chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things. Now, we need to talk more about this time deal. I know we have spent time in verse 10 already, but now just look at this in verse 1. To show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. Well, John's on Patmos. John's on Patmos in 90 AD, or earlier. And don't look now, but it's now 2026. That's shortly? Well, one day with the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. So 2 days, I guess, is not too long, if you're going by the Lord's years. But there's something there that's kind of hidden, too, that I'd like to make you aware of, if you haven't noticed it before. I think we've been through it before, of course. Too much in my hands. Okay. Lord comes back. Lord gets us out, right? Okay. Now, think about this. He says, the things that must shortly come to pass. Look, if you will, where I want to start here. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. And I don't mean this ugly, but the Lord is tricky with time. And He can be, because the Lord lives independent of time. The Lord just am. It's not just that He is. He just am. I am that I am. Right? He just past, present, and future. God just is. He just am. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, it kind of gives you some hints here, and it's important. You'll notice how Hebrews phrases this. The Hebrew writer, maybe Paul, maybe not, verse 26. For then must He, Christ, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now, what sticks out to you there about time? 2026. Very good, Chris. This, according to Hebrews 9:26, was the end of the world. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times, so various times, used to sell sundries at sundry stores. It's just various. Who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets by the, or unto the other, to the fathers rather, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He just called the death of Christ and the presence of Christ here, the last days. Look in 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1. Go down to verse 20. Talking about Christ, of course, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, I think y'all know the prophecies. By the time you take, you know, in the latter days, some should, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, right? So plainly, you've got a double thing going here where He's talking about the last days being at Calvary, or during Christ's presence here, the first time, all the way to the very last days. If you run the phrasing last times, last time, last days, latter times, latter days, you wind up with about 20 or 25 references in the Word of God, and most of them do deal with this time frame up beyond us. You know, we're talking about prophetic times forward, but an awful lot of them do have to do with back there too. And so what you have here is something the Lord did with time. You do realize, let's just start with the rapture, but you do realize that in the Old Testament, nobody knew about this. Nobody knew. You see it now looking back in type. I mean, you have various types of the bride of Christ. You have, you know, you have the church, you have the ark, and there's only one door in the ark, and Moses builds the ark. He's a type of Christ. In go all the animals. Guess what? You're unclean animals, typically, right, in the Bible. And so all these animals go in, and there's one door, and He locks the door, and nobody can get out but through that one door until the Lord unlocks it. So until the Lord decides to come get you out, you're not getting out. Okay, that's a type of Christ. That's a type of the church. But this time was unforeseen, unknown in prophecy. And so when the prophets looked forward, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, they look forward. Those of them that saw the passion of Christ, the death, burial, the suffering of Christ, rather, they looked, and they're looking from back here, and they're seeing Calvary, but they're also seeing the second coming at the same time, but they're missing this because it's hidden behind the hilltop. It's like in a valley between the hills. And so this wasn't even known. So what happens? Well, how does a picture work if then this is just a parenthesis and you take this out, you squint a sentence. A sentence with a parenthesis in it, that parenthetical information is important, but it's not necessary for the understanding of the sentence. If you take the parenthesis out, the sentence still reads smoothly. Okay, what happens if you do this? And this is gone. You go from Calvary to the second advent of Christ and then on to the prophetic times. That would make this the last times. Skipping that, you realize that all this could have happened here. If they had received John the Baptist as Elijah, now we know that Christ still would have had to die, so there's a mystery to it we don't fully understand. Christ would have still had to die, but presumably, once Christ had died, risen from the dead, and so on and so forth, the Jews look up and go, "Oh my goodness, we killed our Messiah." And immediately immediately repented before God and trusted Christ. And just as a nation, they could have gotten right, gotten saved. Or else there could have been a much shorter time where a bunch of Gentiles maybe did get in, but the Jews realized their mistake early, like 7 or 8 years into it or 10 years into it, and go, "Oh my goodness, we really messed up. Let's do this," you know. And it's possible that the church age could have been this little squinchy thing of not there at all or just a few years or whatever, and then you go straight into the Great Tribulation, straight into the millennium. So again, you know, this is something that unfolded in time. Now, what this is called is progressive revelation. Heresy! Well, and there's other examples here of progressive revelation you'll see in a little bit, but progressive revelation where God, something that nobody understood or saw or knew in the Old Testament is now clearly seen, clearly understood in the New Testament. This is very clearly understood. You realize 13 books of the Bible are written for us? 13 books of the New Testament are written for us. In it is laid out eternal security, being complete in Him, an inability to get out of the love of God once you're in it because it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have our own theology from the book about the rapture, about the judgment seat of Christ. All those things were shown in Paul, the apostle that replaced the 12th. And so here he is, and he reveals all this to us. That's progressive revelation. That's things that nobody knew about in the Old Testament, but we know fully about it now. And so, you know, when somebody says, "Well, nobody knew about this back then, so it has to be wrong." No, it doesn't. I illustrated it this way. Suppose, you know, you move into a new house. Cassie's going to move into a new house. What happens if you live in the house for 10 years, and one day you notice in the bathroom mirror, you notice that at the edge of the bathroom mirror, there's the corner of something green sticking out. And you pick it with your fingernail, and out slides from behind the mirror a $1,000 bill. Well, just because you didn't see it before doesn't mean it wasn't there. So, Cassie, check behind your mirrors. Well, you see what I'm saying? It's just because somebody didn't unveil something that we now see clearly in the Old Testament, or for that matter, some things now in these latter times, didn't the Lord tell John there's some things he couldn't write about that they would, and didn't he tell Daniel there's going to be some things that come to light in the future that you guys don't know now? It's going to come to pass in the last times, or it's going to come to light in the last times. We're going to understand, presumably, depending on how long this goes. I believe we understand more now than a lot of folks understood 20 or 30 years ago. I'm not talking about wacky, wild, weird stuff, but I'm talking about doctrine being finely tuned, because you come to, you know, the Lord gradually lets light be shined on it. It's been in the back of my mind. I've been reading my Bible, and I don't think, like I sit around and think about it all the time, but that whole thing with the day of Christ deal, I've been thinking about that for a long time. You say, is it true? Well, I don't know. You decide. I've been thinking about that for a long time. And I don't know that that's exactly the way it is, because there might be more light to come. I'm saying that progressive revelation, and by the way, advanced revelation, because you can see something, you know, looking forward that people don't know about yet. I'll show you some of that in a second. But anyway, let's go back. So does that make sense? This thing with things that must shortly come to pass, you have all the references about the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. You have all those passages about the latter days, the last times, the last days, over and over again, usually referring to times forward from where we are now. But you can see from the references in 1 Peter and the references in Hebrews that those last times, the church age has all been in the last times. And so Paul was living in the last times. And so that's why he expected things to happen perhaps before they have, right? So you shouldn't be discouraged. First of all, we know something that maybe a lot of folks don't, that, you know, being one day with the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Going from Hebrews 4, we know that there are 7,000 years of human history on this earth before the earth melts down and a new heavens and new earth comes, right? Okay, well, you have 1,000-year millennium, you have, which is ahead of us. You have a 4,000-year Old Testament, which you can track. Okay, don't look now, but that's 5,000 years already. We now know there's a 2,000-year church age. Okay, if Christ was crucified in 34 AD, then two full days of the Lord would be 2034. It's 2026. I'm not dating the rapture. I'm just saying. And then you have to think, well, is it a 7-year trip or a 3.5-year trip? Well, I don't know. But don't tell me we're not closer now than we were before. And don't tell me there's not an end game here that you can see if you're willing to believe what the book says. And so evolutionists come along and say, well, it's been billions and billions. And no, it hasn't been billions. No, it hasn't. It's been 6,000. And they don't get it. But you do, and because you have understanding from God that they don't. So anyway, any questions on that whole time thing, the whole day of the Lord, day of Christ, and then this, the squinchy, the church age. We'll call it the church age squinchy. How's that for a new doctrine? The church age squinchy.
You know, if the Lord had come back immediately, or roughly immediately, none of us would have even been born.
Wait, stop. You don't know that. You don't know that. Because they would have gone into the millennium. There are going to be people born in the millennium. Right? Well, I don't know what your genealogy is that far back, and I don't know mine either. I just know I go back to Japheth somewhere. But in Christ's day, you don't know if your great-great-great-grandpappy was alive, and your great-great-grandpappy might have gotten saved in the millennium, and ta-da! You could have been here. So you don't know that. But I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. What you can draw from that, the point that he made, is that the world doesn't revolve around you. Believe it or not, things could have happened where you weren't even in the picture. So don't ever get thinking, boy, you know, because it's not like that. Jim. Brother Jim, real quick. Brother Jake, could you do me a favor and turn those shades, all three of them, downward, not upward? Because I'm now the sun's just right. I'm getting light right in my eyeballs. There you go. Yeah, that one back there is the worst right now, but if you get all three, I appreciate it. Sorry, Jim. Go ahead.
Yeah, I heard this. Tell me what you think. During the 1,000-year millennium, okay, Christ will be here ruling over the bottom land. Satan is locked up in the bottom of this pit. So
yes.
Therefore, there's no sin from Satan to tempt all. And there's going to be billions of people born there over that 1,000 years.
Yep.
Now, from what I've Satan is let out.
Yep.
Now, these people, you know, they don't know what sin is. So Satan is out. Now, these people have to make, you know, from that free will again. Are they going to trust Christ, or are they going to fall into sin with Satan again? It's like the wisdom of darkness.
Now, were you saying that there's not sin in the millennium because Satan's locked up?
Right.
No, there's sin here. What the millennium's going to prove is that you don't need Satan. That you're a stagnant well all by yourself, and it's not often appreciated. Sometimes we've got to go through it again sometime else, but. When you go through, you realize that Christ is ruling with a rod of iron for a reason. It's because everybody's not happy about having a Jewish king, as perfect as he is. And so he's ruling with a rod of iron. There are people being cast into the lake of fire in the millennium because they've disobeyed. And so it's not required that Satan be active for us to sin. Now, when he gets out, there's going to be an immediate uprising. And we're going to have to, and again, the Lord's got to come back and consume them with the spirit of his mouth. But, you know, believe me, you're plenty a sinner without Satan's influence. You're plenty a sinner without the world whom Satan is the god of, small g god. You left to yourself in a room all by yourself are capable of just about anything because you're a stagnant pond where you sit. Brother Gip used to say, you're dripping green slime within. I believe it's true. Yes, ma'am. No. Right. Right. No, you will have, before this starts, you will have long achieved immortality. And you'll have your new body, and you know, you're going to rule and reign with Christ, presumably. A lot of us, some of us will, some of you will, whatever, during the millennium, true enough. But our home is in heaven, and that's going to be our permanent abode. And so whatever we do for him down here during the millennium is something he has us doing for him. But our home is in heaven. So yeah, that didn't affect you. Anything else? Opened up a can of worms, didn't I, Brother Rabugi? Oh, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter 1, 20. Again, if you look up last time, last days, latter times, and latter days, you'll find about 25 references. And most of them are referring to like our time frame forward, or else, you know, right now, where in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. But again, those three or four, you know, those are back when Christ was here. So the entire church age has been, the whole point is the entire church age has been in the last times. Anything else? Okay, let's see if we can go on. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent him and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Okay, so there's an angel that comes, and you see Christ show up several ways here, under different appearances. In the book here, you have an angel that comes and reveals it. Now, he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, sometimes an angel is a created creature that the Lord made. The fallen angels, the elect angels, those are independent creatures that God created. Sometime an angel, when the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord, that's talking about how the Lord chooses to appear to somebody. I can give you the example in Exodus chapter 3. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Where the Lord appears in a flaming bush, right? The fire was not quenched, but it specifies that the angel appeared to it was the angel that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Okay, the angel appeared to Israel in the pillar of smoke and fire. So that's how the Lord is choosing to appear. Sometimes the angel of the Lord, I believe, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Sometimes the angel of the Lord, I don't think, is. Sometimes he shows up, and that's how the Lord chooses to appear at this particular juncture. I was going to show you something here. Let me see if I can retract what I was going to do. Maybe not. It's funny, though, isn't it, that Jesus Christ himself could appear different ways. Because in Mark, look in Mark chapter 16 real quick. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. And notice down in verse 12, it says, now he's appeared to Mary Magdalene in verse 9. He appeared unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Remember, she called him, she thought he was the gardener. Then she saw him and she knew it was him. It says further, and this is a reference to Luke 24, Mark 16, verse 12. After that, he appeared, notice, in another form unto two of them, that they, as they walked and went into the country. Those two guys were going out to the, on the road to Emmaus, right? Luke 24. And the Bible says here that he appeared to them in another form. And so you have several visions of Christ. You have Christ appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, as he would be glorified, you know, shining, and his hair as white as wool, and so on and so forth. That's how he chose to appear at that point. So I think that some of the charismatics have done this all injustice because they focus on angels, but all angels are not separate creatures. Some angels, sometimes the angel is how the Lord chooses to appear to somebody. And so you ought to keep that in mind as we go through, you know, some of this stuff and as you read. But notice down in verse 2 then, Revelation 1, 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John is bearing record of the word of God, and I think this is particularly the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So this testimony of Jesus Christ now in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19. And notice verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you stop and think about it, I mean, there are prophecies in the Bible that aren't specific to Jesus Christ. But most all, I think you can say that all prophecy in the Bible does revolve around Christ's two comings. So quite literally, all prophecy relates somehow to Jesus Christ, which answers the fact that the Muslims don't have any prophecy. It answers the fact that whatever it was that, you know, the nutcases back in the day, what's that guy's, that Greek guy's name that was always prophesying? They quote him once in a while. I forget his name off the... Nostradamus. It's not the spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not of a Jesus Christ. It's not the spirit of prophecy. It's fair to say that all real prophecy relates to the two comings of Jesus Christ. And so what you have is something nobody else has. Haven't you noticed that Roman Catholics prophesy about stuff that don't come to pass? Haven't you noticed that, you know, everybody seems to prophesy things. Weathermen prophesy things that never come to pass. It's not Jesus that's leading them. I'm just saying you have a remarkable book and you have a remarkable spirit. You have the spirit of Christ in you if you're saved. Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so you have in you the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. When you get down to it, that's all that we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to have, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our witnessing, our testimonies, our whatever we're able to pass on to somebody who is saved but needs help, you know, that sort of thing, that all is related to the spirit of prophecy. Because how do you comfort somebody? You comfort somebody by telling them what's going to happen. There may be a reason for what you're going through, but something else is going to happen. This is not forever. It's the spirit of prophecy, right? Go to a funeral, whether somebody's trying to comfort somebody on false grounds or not, somebody that's laying in the grave saved, no matter how tragic their death and no matter how horrible it is that they're leaving family behind, whatever is the case, we can say they will rise again. And so we do. That's the spirit of prophecy. You have that because of Jesus Christ. And if you didn't have Jesus Christ, you would have none of it. And so people lost in this world, they're always trying to predict the future. And they try to do it in various ways, you know, gambling and with dice and with tarot cards and all that stuff. And I know that it's possible probably to tap into a spiritual world and get something. Or I don't know. I've never done it. I'm not interested in doing it, you know, but you play with a Ouija board, you're going to get yourself in a mess. In the end, somewhere along the way, that's going to fail you. Jesus Christ will never fail you. The spirit of prophecy, which is in Jesus Christ, will never fail. The book is not going to fail. So you should keep that in mind. Back to Revelation 1, 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. Now, just think about that. Sometimes I think we underrate blessings, you know. Oh, I'm just so blessed. You mean that you feel good today, you know. No, what is it if you could control your blessings somewhat? Okay. You want a guarantee to be blessed? How about reading the book? Just start there. You say, well, it's talking about Revelation. Okay, read Revelation. But read the rest of the book too. Because it says, it doesn't say the man will be blessed. He said, blessed is he that readeth. What if the Lord sets over his people and just watches them? And those that read, he does bless them in a way that they wouldn't have been blessed. Now, how would you know? A lot of times you wouldn't know, right? I mean, if he gives me something and, you know, the light goes, bing, okay, I got it. Well, thank you, Lord, right? But there's, how would you know if, what if you don't know? What if it's just by reading the book, the Lord looks down and says, there's my kid reading my book again. So I'm going to do this for him. And it's something real subtle, like not turning your ankle today. Or something mundane, but what if it's not just mundane? What if it's, you know, one of the, you know, what if it affects your health? What if it affects your mental health? What if it's an anchor for sanity? You know what I'm saying? It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So even hearing it read. And you could probably imply into that, of course, a preaching. But blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so again, that's referencing the fact that down in verse 10 and verse 19, he's going to shift, and he's going to take John, he's going to call John up hither. John is going to, and he gets in the Spirit. He says he's in the Spirit four different times in the book of Revelation where he moves him forward and shows him something. And so that's what in the Spirit means, but spiritually being somewhere, being transported somewhere. And, of course, the charismatics want some of that, but don't fake it, okay? You're just making a fool out of yourself. Verse 3, end of verse 3, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, it ought to be something, you know, I know that this book has been here for a long time, 2,000 years, for the better part. But, brethren, the time is at hand. Now, it might not be that all he talks about is the next thing to happen. The next thing to happen is the rapture. There is nothing else that has to happen before the rapture. Right? So the next thing is the rapture, but these things are at hand. If they were at hand, you know, 2,000 years ago, then they are much closer to hand right now. Down in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So we're talking here about Asia Minor. Don't have the map of Turkey up, but all these churches are in Turkey, what we now call Turkey. Now imagine that. Imagine the fact that all those seven churches historically were in a place, you know, Turkey. You can't find a church in Turkey anymore. Christianity got squished, mushed out. It's gone. Taken over. Muslims, right? And anything that resembles Christianity is Eastern Orthodox there, if it's allowed at all. I'm not even sure. But that's not even Christianity. Now, you ought to think about that, because, you know, he talks later about, you know, if the candlesticks are the churches, and if you don't do right, I'm going to take your candlestick away. He literally did that for the seven churches in Asia Minor. They're now in Turkey. Those churches do not exist anymore. And so many is the church that's just disappearing off the radar, that used to have some import, you know, in the Lord's work. Now, you need to make sure that that doesn't happen to your church, okay? If there's activity, if there's, you know, a laxing of zeal, if there's a lack of being a part, a lack of cooperation, and it contributes to Lord saying, I'm not pleased with this church anymore. It can just go. There are churches that, you know, had a reputation for being quote unquote King James churches. Back in the day when Marcy and I arrived here in 87, and there were two or three of those places that several folks in our church that are older had attempted to go to see if they were real, you know, really what real King James churches, and some of them were, but some of those churches don't even exist. There was a church in St. Paul, pastored by a guy named Angwin. I think that was First Baptist in St. Paul or something. Was it First Baptist? I don't even know. But Angwin was something of a Bible believer, something of a TR guy, and one of the few around, and it's not even there anymore. And he's not around anymore. So don't take for granted what you've got, right? I'm not just saying that for our sakes, but, you know, wherever you are, Brian, you're not from here anymore. And John and, you know, Laura, you're not from here anymore, but don't take for granted what you have, because there was a price to put it in place and a price paid in sweat and blood and tears. And so don't take it for granted. Back to verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, they're not even there anymore. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. So there's God again. Is, was, is to come. He just transcends time. He's omnipresent, but he's omnipresent really at all times. In all times. To him, he just exists, and he can see the past as well as the future, and the future as well as the past, and it's God just is. It's a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of omniscience. Great is the mystery of omnipresence. Great is the mystery that God transcends time. You can't even get your mind around it. And so some people try, and then they flip out and fry all their circuits, and then they're not dependable for anything. So you have to know kind of when you're pressing to the extent of what you could possibly understand, because there's some things you can't possibly understand. And this is one of them. God, you have to just believe. It's like the Trinity. The JWs flip out. They don't want to believe in the Trinity, so they don't. And they pretend to be confused about how this could be. Shut up. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, it's not that hard. Okay? Just believe it. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere. God is all-powerful. God can do anything but wrong. You can't get your mind around it, so just don't worry about it. It's just true. Verse 4. From Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Now, okay. I don't know if I have time. I don't have time to start this. I better just wait. Seven spirits before His throne. I'll leave you with this. You realize the Holy Spirit was not revealed as a person of the Godhead properly until John 14 through 16, right? Most people, you know, you get that. You talked about the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, and you knew He was an influence, and you knew He came from God, but as far as knowing doctrinally, like we know in the New Testament, that He was a part of the Godhead. Okay, so we found out as time progressed that He's part of the Godhead. Now, you know something that nobody knew before. That apparently, He's sevenfold. And I can't explain that either. But it says seven spirits. And that's not the only time it says it. So I'll just leave you with that little tease. And we'll come back to it next week, all right? Okay, any questions?